statement in John's gospel is given at the end of chapter 20. Don't think I did much with this, but it's very important. Both in 1 John and the gospel of John, toward the end of those books, John gives a purpose statement. How good that is. The purpose statement here is, verse 30 introduces it. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. John was selective. Does that surprise you? But these signs, is the antecedent, are written so that ye may believe, what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of God, a divine title in the fourth gospel, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John anticipated these words, logion they call them in gospel studies, in 12:37. Remember, chapter 1 is an introduction, 21 and a prologue, epilogue, and then there's a book of signs and the book of glory. The book of signs ends in chapter 12, and 12:37 actually is first, of course, and 20, 30, and 31 reflects back on 12:37. Okay? If I could put 12:37 here and 20, 30, and 31 here, this is what we have had. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry, public ministry. In 13:1, he goes into the upper room, shuts the door on the world, and is with his disciples. Okay? Until the events like in 18, arrest, 19, crucifixion, 20, resurrection, again, 21, epilogue, 12:37. The end of 36. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Not a good sign for the people. The light is being withdrawn from the world, okay? Because the world hated the light, chapter 3. And when men would not come to the light because their deeds were evil. 12:37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. 12:37, many signs. 20, 30, and 31, many signs. 12:37, though he had done so many signs before them, the world. 20, 30, and 31, many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples. All right. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still would not believe. 20, 30, and 31. You're good. It's quite all right. He has a pass. Permanent pass. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that you, the readers, might believe, right? Many signs. Presence of the world, presence of the disciples. Unbelief, belief. All this outlines the Gospel of John. 2 through 12, the majority response to the Son of God, incarnate, doing miracles no one ever did. Healing a blind man, raising the dead at his word, and giving messages from the Father. Nothing ever like him. Unbelief. But the purpose of the whole gospel is faith, and still we use it. We tell seekers, read the Gospel of John. And people say, it's like Jesus is speaking right to me, which is kind of existential. But you know what? It's true. It's true. Oh, how much better if they understood the historical. But that's okay. That's true. But this is all anticipated in chapter 1. Because chapter 1 gives us an outline of the Gospel of John in verses 10 through 13. 9, the true light, John 1:9. The true light was coming into the world. Next two verses show the world's majority response to the Son of God. Though he made the world did not know him. Came to his own people. Came to his own house, I would translate. His own home. And his own people did not receive him, the Jews. Next two verses. But as many as did receive him, John 1, 12 and 13. To them he gave authority to become children of God. Even to those who believed in his name. Who are born not of human doings three times, but who were born of God. And that is the background. That is the kernel that is expanded in the born again with Nicodemus passage in chapter 3. But here's the deal. 1, 10 through 14. Two responses to Jesus are forthcoming. First response, negative. Second response, positive. Gospel of John, chapters 2 through the end of 12, negative response in general. Some always believe. It's always a divided, almost always a mixed response. Some believed, right? 12 through 20, 13 through 20, the book of glory. He's ministering to his disciples. Preparing them for his departure, for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and for their future ministries. Comments or questions? Purpose statement is beautiful. This gospel is written primarily for evangelism. It's its major purpose. Is it its only purpose? I don't think so. There's disagreement on this. But I think the farewell discourse is also have much to do with discipleship. Explicitly, purpose statement, evangelism. Chapter 21. Let me first point out to you that John wants us to count things. Oh, 21:1 doesn't say it. It just says, after this, that would be the appearance to the disciples with Thomas present. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples, okay? But at the end of that section, 21:14, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead, at least by John's count. He appeared to them without Thomas, right? Numero uno. He appeals to them with Thomas. Now he appeals to them when they're out fishing. Appears to them. With me? Doesn't say first time, second time. But when it says third time, it makes me count the first two. How about you? Similarly, in chapter 2, after turning water into wine, it says, this, the first of Jesus' miracles, did at Cana in Galilee. And manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. It's got to mean something like began to believe in him, right? Surely their faith journey was not complete. They responded positively to him. And the germ of their faith, the seeds of their faith was sown. I don't know how to do it, but. And after the second miracle, healing the nobleman's son, it says, this is the second sign, second miracle. I don't know the word. No more. He doesn't give any more. He's a teaser. But we're supposed to keep counting. And guess what number 7 is? Resurrection of Lazarus. The very last verse in chapter 4. John puts these things after, interestingly, because the third resurrection appearances was noted afterward. That, in Greek, the beginning and end are places of emphasis. 4:54. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Do we have to take that in an absolute sense? For example, that the miracle in Cana was the very first miracle of all? I don't think so. I'm not saying it is or it isn't. I'm just saying it's the first one, and this is the second in John's enumeration. Get it? John wants us to count. Water to wine. Healing of the nobleman's son, chapter 4. 3. Feeding of the 5,000, chapter 6. 4. Am I get my count right? Walking on the water, chapter. 5. Sorry. Cana, water miracle, wine, nobleman's son, 4. 5, healing of the lame man by the pool. That's something nobody ever did. 37 years, and the guy's up jumping around. No physical therapy. Mary passed on physical therapy for 6 months, and now she's wiggling her toe better. They said, after a year, you might be able to walk. Well, oh, man. So that makes 1, 2, 3. 4 is 6, chapter 6, feeding of the 5,000. 5 is same chapter, walking on the water. 6 is healing of a blind man, unprecedented in the Bible. 7 is raising of the dead, unprecedented at somebody's word, and the dead person responding immediately. 7 signs. What's that? Yeah, but not like this. The answer is yes. So it's not absolutely unprecedented. But Elijah never said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Come out. But he did. God did use him. There's no question. And Van will know this better than I, but some prophet's bones people were raised. Elisha. Give me this. Yeah. Tell me what the miracle was exactly. They buried somebody on top of him. Yeah. Buried. Wow. I did not know that, Senor. Thank you. That is very helpful. Hey, one of the most, not, something you taught me that, and you say it occasionally, and I never heard of it before, but it's really amazing, is God promised when the Israelite men went to the feasts that nobody would come and steal their stuff. Are you kidding me? The men are gone? What a perfect time to go do terrible things, right?
Well, it just shows God knows the human nature. They would never come and steal it if he didn't stop them.
And it just shows, I never heard of that before. So, John likes sevens, 7 I am sayings, 7 signs. He likes to count stuff. 3 resurrection appearances. And in case you're in this technicalities, am I saying that John says there's only 3 and the Bible's incorrect? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if John was selective in the signs, which he says he was, he's selective in his resurrection appearances too. And all of it is under the Holy Spirit and according to John's purpose. If somebody, I've been asked to help people write at times. I say, 2 things are determinative of your writing. 1, audience. For whom are you writing? 2, purpose. Why are you writing? And you make a statement and it goes on the top of your computer or whatever it is. I'm writing to blank to this audience for this purpose, and you keep that in your mind every page, certainly every chapter. And the biblical writers did that. John's audience is especially unbelievers. We saw it in the purpose statement. And his major purpose is that people might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing they might have eternal life. Good. 21:1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again, third time by John's account, to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin. I wonder if there are other Thomases. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. The sons of Zebedee, who were they? James and John, right? And two others of his disciples were together. Would you be happy if you were an other? Not criticizing the Bible, never criticize. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said, we will go with you. The man's just a leader. Like it or not, for good or for ill, he's a leader. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Did that happen to them often? I don't know. I know it happened to them in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, it happened to them. That's why John, who apparently is the beloved disciple, recognizes it is the Lord, he calls Jesus. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children. Van, you know why he says children? Could anybody do that to them? I think they might not be happy with that. In other words, Jesus could talk to them like that. But Joe Schmo, who are you? I mean, we're professional fishermen. Who are you? What do you come off calling us? Anyway, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they did it. They cast it. I'm surprised. And maybe they were tired. And that, you know, we're not going to argue with this person. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Did God create fish out of nothing? Ex nihilo? No. But it was a miracle of timing and of so forth. Good grief. That disciple whom Jesus loved. John never calls himself John. That word always refers to John the Baptist in this gospel. He's a disciple whom Jesus loved. He's a disciple who laid on his chest. How else is he? The one who bears witness like that. That's John. Therefore said to Peter again. Peter's the leader. I didn't mean to make a bad rhyme there. It is the Lord. Many times in the Gospels, that is just a polite reference. It means sir. It doesn't mean sir here. It doesn't mean sir. When somebody comes to Jesus and their child or their servant and they say, Lord, would you put, they're not saying, oh, we know you're God incarnate. I don't think so. They might know, heard he was a miracle worker, a healer, that God worked through him. And that word, Lord, was used, it meant a polite address of sir, right? Not here. It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Why did he do that? Anybody have a guess? What's he want to do? Not cleanse himself. Why does Simon want to go in and see Jesus before the others? Oh, yeah. He wants to get things right. He didn't want to especially confess in front of everybody. Although it might have been appropriate because he bragged in front of everybody. Though all of them will, I'll die for you. Blah, 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 blah. Oh my gosh. Peter.
Could it have been out of joy of seeing
him? Sure. Could be some of that too. Yeah. But I think they all would be rather joyful, and it would have been nice for him to help them bring the boat in. Later he carries all the fish in by himself, which is incredible. Sure. But I think perhaps, and I believe commentators bear me out, it is a desire for a personal audience with Jesus that he might apologize, repent. That's true too. That's maybe a little selfish, but yeah, I do not disagree with the joy or the exuberance interpretations as well. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Some try to see this as a reference to the Lord's Supper. And in about the third century, they used fish in the Lord's Supper, I just learned. But I don't think so. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of fish, 153 of them. Why do you think that? What's that number mean? I think it just means a big number. But don't say that to the church fathers. It's a symbol for the world counting up the, oh my word. It is true, Greek and Hebrew letters could serve for numbers. And you can get, you know, and oh my word. St. Augustine, for all of his genius, not only didn't know Hebrew, none of the church fathers except Jerome, it was very rare, but he didn't even know Greek. But you know what? God gives the gifts. And he was a genius. And his interpretations of the Bible held sway for 1,000 years. Even a few of his bad ones. Wow. Boy, God gives the gifts. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Apparently that's unusual. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Perhaps he wants to demonstrate, as he does in Luke 24, that he's not a spirit, that he is risen in the body and able to eat. As to whether he needed to eat or not, don't know. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. There's that reference again, that title. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now, this was the third time Jesus revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Any comments or questions? What are you thinking, Jimbo? You're usually thinking.
I can say I'm lost on what we're actually studying for the day. Are we finishing up the resurrection?
No, we're trying to finish up the Gospel of John.
Are we still on that same sheet?
No. No, last time we went back to John 20, and this time we're on 21. I thought I finished up the sheet. I see a little scholar back there with her pen and her paper. I wasn't picking on you. I know you often have something to say, and I thought maybe you did. No problema. Sure.
Even though they knew it was the Lord, did his physical appearance change?
I don't know.
This is like they probably recognized
him. Doesn't say it here, does it? But Mary had problems, right? How much of that was her totally unexpecting to see him? Any other? This is a good question. He's raised. but were their eyes kept from recognizing him? It gets complicated. And then their eyes were unkept. We're enabled to see him. He is risen. Maybe there's some question on that. Oh, yes.
Would he be disfigured from the torture he went through?
Apparently he would have the stigmata, the wounds in his hands, feet, and sides. I don't know. It's a good question. The guards beat him about the face, but the terrible flogging was the back. I would say he's healed, in a sense, but bears those marks. Maybe not those marks, but the stigmata, because they prove his identity and remind us of his death. But we don't know about anything about that. It's a legitimate inference, but I don't know. Right. As in chapter 20 with Thomas. It's a good question. Yes, yes. So, we know hands, feet, and side. Beyond that, we don't know if he still bears, to the best of my knowledge. Van, any thoughts?
I've never heard anything else other than hands, feet, and side.
In other words, his resurrection could have obliterated all of that, but my suggestion is, and I don't like speculating, but so when I say this, I mean, I'm not sure. Shouldn't be made a point of church doctrine, blah, 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 blah. I think all could have been obliterated, except those marks were important as a witness.
Yeah, the scourge would have been so horrendous.
He couldn't even walk. So the suggestion is he doesn't bear those marks.
I've pondered the question a few times. You know, our glorified bodies are remaining in the likeness of Christ, the exact image of Christ. And it would seem to reason that if I was a paraplegic or something, my glorified body would be broken.
It would not be.
And so it would seem to reason that Jesus' glorified body wouldn't have these marks of death on him.
I think that's right. Again, I'm suggesting certain marks were for a specific purpose. I'm just trying to understand. Exactly like Jesus. You're going to be Jimbo. You're not going to be... Okay, good. Good. Males will still be males. Females will be females. Our needs and so forth, relationships will be different in the new earth. But we will be who we are. Perfected. Jesus said, when they finished breakfast, did he eat too? Maybe. He could have. And Luke suggests maybe so. To convince for their sake. To show them that he was Jesus. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Immediately, what does that go back to? It goes back further than, it goes to the denial. It goes before that. What had Peter said? Though all of them deny you, I will not deny you. I will die for you.
Oh. I was always wondering how they're going to look at him. They're Peter again.
You mean right now?
No, when he says...
Oh, yeah. I've known a few people in my years of ministry who are amazing leaders, and they scared me. I'm not joking. They were capable of faith that I found a little scary. Whoa. Anyway, Peter is a born leader. Jesus often, when he speaks to the disciples, he speaks to Peter, and when the disciples speak to Jesus, Peter speaks, but you're right. Who does he think he is? They might have been dumbfounded. Although the occasion was a tense one. He's talking about dying, and they can hardly take it in. And then John, oh boy, I lost my chapter. Let us go to Jerusalem. Thomas speaks. Let us go that we may die with him. Where is that? 11? Yeah, 11. It's with Lazarus. Whew. I tell you what, Jesus was hard to understand. That is for sure. Oh, that is incredible. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. You know what amazes me about this account? All right, Peter. I want you to sit on the mourner's bench for 2 weeks. Do all these acts of penance. And maybe after a year or two, you can be part of the disciples. But only 2 years after that can you even be... Are you kidding me? Now, here's the difference. Jesus knows hearts, right? But immediately, right away, he makes him the first pope? Just kidding. Did I get you? I'm just kidding. Oh my word, the first pope had a wife. Whew. I don't believe in a pope. I mean, I believe there's somebody there. He should, maybe he should mind his own business. Anyway, I don't want to get into politics at all. although a certain president sure gets into trouble, doesn't he? Anyway, enough of that stuff. By the way, don't the Greek words for love change? Yes. Do they have a big significance here? No. I think I told you before. Leon Morris, what a wonderful man of God. An Australian New Testament scholar who stood for the truth, solidly evangelical, reformed. That is not as important to me as evangelical, but it is important. And just love people, love the Lord. Late in his life, real late, I found out, Christopher Morgan and I co-edited books, and we had wonderful people write for us, like Jim Packer and others, comes to mind. And it was my job as the older guy to call Australia and talk to Leon Morris. And I got his wife, and I lost her name now. But she said he wasn't available one time, and maybe a couple times, and I'm starting to get suspicious. Anyway, Morgan and I heard from D.A., from Don Carson. He's going senile. And his wife never exposed him. It would have been helpful, actually. You know, my husband, she didn't say anything. But what a man of God. His commentary on the Gospel of John is famous. It's a huge thing. It's just solid. I could criticize it, but it's not important. It's very good, very popular, sold a lot of copies, more than all my books together, probably. He wrote books on the atonement, very important books on the atonement, many different areas, he said. Other commentaries, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Romans, Matthew. Anyway, he wrote a book. Maybe John was a specialty of the books of the Bible. Studies in the Fourth Gospel. And there is a chapter in there called Repetition, Variation, a Feature of John's Style. Now, New Testament scholarship has moved on from his, which was like many years ago. 40 years ago or something was his primer. Then it was encyclopedic. Today, I guess with computers and all, it's not so. Anyway, Leon Morris studied every use in the every time the Gospel of John repeated a word, a phrase, an idea, every time. At least he tried to. He convinced me. And so he has things like this. Times John says something twice. Times, these are headings. Times John says something three times. The epitome is John 15, the vine and the branches. Eight times, I'm making this up, but something like that. Eight times Jesus talks about abiding. And you want to know something? Every single time there's a minor variation. In other words, Leon Morris says, was it John's, did he know he was doing it? Was it just a stylistic feature of a great writer? Did he go back over it? I don't think. Anyway, it's what he did. We can see that. Leon Morris concludes, when John varies a tense, a vocabulary word, different minor forms of words, word order, it means zilch. It's just variation. It's a feature of his style. And then he shocked me with this one. If John ever says something exactly the same way, it's for emphasis. So, as a matter of fact, in John 21, this passage with Peter, yes, two different words for love are used. Two different words for sheep are used. Two different words for no are used. And there's something else I even missed. So, is there a big difference in that? No. Well, then why does it say Peter was hurt, wounded, grieved? Peter was grieved, verse 17, because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" I have a suggestion. He's rehearsing the denials. You get it? Lord. So that's the mourner's bench. That's the church discipline. It was quick, but it was painful. And it was hard hitting. And Peter is humbled, repentant. And the book of Acts, finally, God has harnessed this man's tremendous energy, courage, zeal, right? And those early sermons, Van preached on sermons and speeches in the book of Acts. Guess who was the speaker? Peter was. People demean his books. Paul was a brilliant intellect and Peter's just not much. He was a fisherman. And they even, that's whatever, I don't like that. But yeah, Paul was smarter than most people in the world. But Peter is no dummy. And when people criticize his theology, no, it's not as deep as Paul's, all right? I agree. But it is good. It is solid. It's built on the Old Testament. It has in common with the other early apostles the gospel, the kerygma, the basic message of Jesus and then of his apostles. So poor Peter doesn't get, and his epistles have been neglected compared to Paul's. Again, Paul is just unbelievable. But Peter is good, and it's part of God's word to us. Feed my lambs. Yes, Lord, I'll do the whole thing. Simon, son of John. How did you identify people in the first century? They didn't have last names. Simon the Tanner, by your occupation, right? Simon of Cana. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, yes. By your city, by your father's name. And by your occupation. Van, we had a student, the fellow who was kind of I liked him a lot, good, great English, a little bit of a select reformed group there. He changed his name from something to Ovich. That meant son of. And Natasha said to me, I said, "What's going on?" She says, it's a patronymic. He's using his name now, not like the way everybody else did. They have two names. He uses his name, Alexander somethingovich. Alexander Peterovich. That's not right, but it means son of Peter. And that's what, similar to A lot of languages do that. In Hispanic languages, women, men too, have their mother's maiden name in there, like second or third. It can be like Garcia, Rodriguez, and that, like that. I'm not criticizing any of these things. In the new earth, we will appreciate all this better. I think there's a certain, I don't know. Anyway, I just like language and words. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. What's that mean? Does Jesus want him to change his occupation from fisherman to shepherd? It's a stupid question, but it's good. What does he want Peter to do? What's that? Yeah. Minister to people. Serve Jesus. Serve Jesus' people. Get a load of this. Feed my lambs. The whole posture. Children. He calls out to these grown fishermen. And now, my lambs, my sheep. He said to him a second time. Oh boy. This repetition is unlike John. This is emphatic. A second, says a second time. Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Now, is that a different shade of ministry than feed my... No. It is simply vocabulary variation. It's the way John writes. He said to him the third time. I don't know another time that we have 1, 2, 3 like that in this gospel. I don't know at all. But the other times are just like first miracle, second miracle, then it stops, and we're supposed to continue on. It's John's way of engaging the reader. Or with these resurrection appearances. The first and second one aren't mentioned. The third one is labeled third, so we go back and count. John, many things he uses, literary features, to draw his readers in, to keep them in, to make us think. He wants us to know the story of Jesus and to think about it. To meditate on it. Third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved before he gives his answer. Peter was grieved. The word means wounded in the heart. I think it's a word used of women bearing children. Their time of grief came upon them. Because he said to him the third time, that could be a bad memory, but do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. It's expanded this time. You know for sure. The meaning is something like that. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Whew. Is it a hard repentance for Peter? Yes. Is it loving on Jesus' part? Yes. Does he have great things in store for this boastful braggart who denied him in front of 3 servant girls? Yes. In front of little women. Peter, the macho guy. Whew. What does he say the third time? It's not a third group of people he's ministering to. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Oh yeah, feed and tend are different words. Sheep and lamb or lambs are out. So it's just vocabulary variety. What is important is the third time, following the 3 denials. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself. Before there was a certain time when mommy dressed you. And then it was a big deal, right? I dressed myself. Your pants are on backwards. My father died in our home. My wife took care of him for 12 years. And, you know, they say getting older is similar to when you were a child. One time he had 5 shirts on. Hey, Who's laughing? Look at the thumb, Peter, and your day is coming. Oh, mercy. I just hope I'm not a geezer that makes it hard. Anyway, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. That is usually taken to mean crucifixion. And some people say, no, that's the wrong thing. Your hands are probably like this. It could well mean, what did I just read this? I forgot. I'm reading so much stuff. Carrying that crossbar. That's what they think. And so they do think it's a reference to the cross, to his cross. Church tradition says Peter and Paul were crucified in Rome around 64. Sorry, get it straight. Same year?
Same year. Usually 64.
Paul was beheaded at the same time, or don't we know?
Around the same time. Whew. He was a Roman citizen that didn't crucify him.
Oh, you are right. Thank you for the correction. Always just do those without me asking. Peter was crucified upside down. Was that of his own request? When you're old, you'll stretch out your hands. Another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. One of John's editorial or explanatory comments. They go right to the end of the gospel. And after saying this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your good word. Encourage our hearts in who Jesus is and who he has made us to be. Bless our pastor as he preaches your word, and all preachers of the gospel who do that this day, use their words by your Spirit to accomplish your purposes. Bless us and all your people around the world who take the Lord's Supper this day. Give us grace to live for you. Bless us and our families, we ask, in Jesus' holy name, amen.